This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع. We begin by thanking and praising Allah and asking Him to shower Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم with compliments and salutations. And we begin by asking Allah to teach us that which benefits us and to allow us to benefit from what He has taught us. And we ask Allah to protect us from information which does not benefit. As to what follows, we are continuing in our chapter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's dealings with members of the community that were facing different types of disabilities and different types of challenges. We stopped at the section which describes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as facilitating for them and carrying out some of their needs. وَكَانَ sallallahu alaihi wasallam يَقْضِي لَهُمْ حَاجَاتِهِمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would spend some effort and some time to carry out some of their tasks. If they needed to handle certain things, he would be available to help them tangibly. We talked about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made du'a for them. We talked about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them words that were encouraging and helped them to maintain patience. We talked about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam scolded others who mocked or belittled them. All of that was very meaningful. But here we see examples of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam physically going out of his way to be of assistance. So let's look at this first hadith. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن امرأة كان في عقلها شيء فقالت يا رسول الله إن لي إليك حاجة فقال يا أم فلان انظري أي السكك شئت حتى أقضي لك حاجتك فخلى معها في بعض الطرق حتى فرغت من حاجتها. In this hadith, which is recorded in the book of Imam Muslim, it's authentic. Anas ibn Malik narrates that a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Anas ibn Malik says كان في عقلها شيء. There was something with her mental health. The Imam Nawawi comments on this hadith in his explanation of Sahih Muslim, and he says كان في عقلها شيء أي من الفتور والنقصان, that there was some deficiency, so some type of mental health disability that she had. But she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this condition of hers, and she said, O Messenger of Allah, I have a need and I need you to fulfill this need for me. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her, "Ya ummi fulan." You know, he called her by her the name that she was known by or referred by, "O mother of so and so," whatever her child's name was. He told her, "Choose any one of the pathways, any one of the roads of Medina, of the city that you wish to take me, and lead me there, and I will follow." Meaning, wherever you need to go, just let me know. Where do we need to go? And so, the hadith mentions, Anas describes and he says, she led him down through some of the pathways and the roads until she came upon whatever task she needed to be fulfilled. And the Prophet ﷺ followed her and went with her, took care of that need until it was done, it was settled, taken care of, and then he went on his own way. The ulama comment on this and they say فَخَلَّى مَعَهَا فَخَلَى مَعَهَا, that he went with her, meaning they were together, and there was no one else with them. So they said, is this the khalwa that is forbidden? What is khalwa? Khalwa is when a male and a female are alone. And this is something that the Prophet ﷺ forbade us from. Unless, of course, there is a family relationship or a tie of kinship, like husband and wife, father, daughter, etc. If they are maharim, if they are mahram. But if they're not, if there is no mahram relationship between them, then they should not be alone together. So the ulama commented on this. They said, is this the khalwa that the Prophet ﷺ forbade us from? How can it be? One hadith says it's not permissible. Here we find him going with this woman. And they said, this is not the khalwa because كَانَ فِي مَمَرِّ النَّاسِ, it was in the street, in the walkway, out in the open. وَمُشَاهَدَتِهِمْ إِيَّاهُ وَإِيَّاهَا لَكِنْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ كَلَامَهَا. They said everybody was able to see the Prophet ﷺ and see her. They were not hidden or disguised or far away from the vision of people walking around, except that they couldn't hear. They were not close enough to hear what she was asking of the Prophet ﷺ. So here we have a understanding, a qualification of the impermissibility of khalwa. That if it's in an open place where the people can clearly see, then that does not constitute khalwa. But of course it needs to be a gathering that is needed. It should not be frivolous. So you can't have homeboy and homegirl chilling in the coffee shop. They're like, well, everybody can see us, no problem. No, that doesn't count. It's not khalwa. No, it doesn't count. It needs to be something meaningful, needed, necessary, and not frivolous or flirtatious. And in that case, it would not be considered khalwa. And in this case, the Prophet ﷺ was tending to her need, was being of service. وَهَذَا مِنْ حِلْمِهِ وَتَوَاضُعِهِ وَصَبْرِهِ عَلَى قَضَاءِ حَوَائِجِ ذَوِي الْإِحْتِيَاجَاتِ الْخَاصَةِ. And in this hadith, we find a clear example of his hilm, of his forbearance, of his patience, alayhi salatu wasalam, of his humility, that he was a humble person. You know, she could have asked anybody else. She didn't have to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And what she needed, was it so profound that only the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam could be there to take care of that need? She could have asked anybody else to help her. But she came seeking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and he did not turn her away. He could have said, you know, go to so-and-so, I'm busy right now. But he didn't do that. He went out of his way, and especially out of his way because this was a person of special needs. ذوي الاحتياجات الخاصة. وَقَدْ عَاتَبَهُ اللَّهُ فِي إِعْرَاضِهِ عَنِ الرَّجُلِ الْأَعْمَى. In this next section, we find not only do we find the Prophet ﷺ doing this, but we find that the Prophet ﷺ is being taught by Allah to always make himself available, especially to those that have special needs. The Prophet ﷺ, generally speaking, would make himself available. The Prophet ﷺ made himself so available that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded upon the Sahaba a fee, a payment. In Surah Al-Mujadala, the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِذَا نَجَيْتُمُ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدِّمُوا بَيْنَ يَدَيْ نَجْوَاكُمْ صَدَقَةً. If you want to come and have a private meeting with the Prophet ﷺ, you got to pay some sadaqah, pay some charity. Because that is how much people were taking from his time. But then that verse was later abrogated. That ruling was mansukh. It was abrogated. So that ruling was lifted. And they no longer had to do that anymore. The Prophet ﷺ made himself so available that Allah revealed in Surah Al-Ahzab, in another surah, that don't stay lingering in the house of the Prophet ﷺ when he invites you to come eat with him. Allah revealed, يا أيها الذين آمنوا, in Surah Al-Ahzab, the last verse on the right page, إذا دعيتم إلى طعام فادخلوا فإذا طعمتم فانتشروا ولا مستأنسين لحديث إن ذلكم كان يؤذي النبي فيستحي منكم والله لا يستحي من الحق. Allah said, when the Prophet invites you to his house for some food, then go inside and eat. But when you're done, go, leave. Because you're staying for so long and the Prophet ﷺ is getting fatigued, but he is shy. إن ذلكم كان يؤذي النبي. Your prolonged visits would be of harm to the Prophet ﷺ, but يستحي منكم. He is shy. He doesn't want to tell you guys, you know, time's up, I gotta go. But Allah says, وَاللَّهُ لَا يَسْتَحِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ. But Allah is not shy from expressing the truth. This is what it is. So Allah says, فَإِذَا دُعِيتُمْ فَدُخُلُوا. When you're invited, come inside. فَإِذَا طَعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا. After you eat, you're fed, then go ahead. Go about your way. So here we have clear guidelines. This is the extent to which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the extent to which the Prophet ﷺ is making himself available. So available that Allah has to then come and institute certain rules so that the people don't go overboard. That's just generally speaking availability. But on top of that, there is additional effort being put for those that have special needs. And we see when the Prophet made the less than appropriate choice in this matter, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correcting him, and it's Quran revealed. As a matter of fact, this was an example, if we can take a tangent here, that some of the scholars said, this is proof that the Quran cannot be something that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came up with himself. Because if he was the author, why would he mention verses that contained criticism of him? Doesn't make sense, right? If you want to say, I'm a prophet, I'm bringing revelation from God, then everything in there about you would be spotless. But we have in Surah Abasa, which is chapter number, what's Surah Abasa chapter number? 80? You believe so, or you're sure so? Okay. In the first three verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَن جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the frown on the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the face of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings and compliments of God be upon him. That he frowned, and the person that he frowned to turned and walked away. Who was he frowning to? The vast majority of scholars of tafsir mention the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. May Allah be pleased with her. An Aisha taqalat, Unzila abasa wa tawalla fi ibni ummi maktumin al-a'ma. Ata Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faja'ala yaqul, ya Rasulullah arshidini. Wa inda Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rajulun min uzama'i al-mushrikeen faja'ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yu'ridu anhu. ويقبل على الآخر ويقول أترى بما أقول بأسا فيقول لا ففي هذا أنزل. This is narrated in Tirmidhi, and the scholars have graded it as authentic. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in talks with one of عظماء المشركين, one of the chieftains of the pagans in Quraysh, one of the highly respected and someone of high standing in the Meccan society. And the Prophet is giving them da'wah. The Prophet is explaining to him about the religion of Islam and inviting him to accept Islam as his way of life. And this is a special conversation because this isn't an average person. This is a person of influence in the Meccan society. And if a person of influence recognizes that Islam is the truth and accepts it as his way of life, then that will have a positive impact upon the whole society. You know, when a person of influence makes certain choices, people look up to that person. And that has a ripple effect upon that society. So the Prophet is spending, so this is important what he's doing here. This is an important conversation. But yet, in the middle of that conversation, the companion by the name of Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktum, that was his name, Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktum, he approaches the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was blind, he couldn't see, and so he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, ya Rasulullah, O messenger of Allah, arshidni. He wants to ask him advice about something, and his vision is impaired, and so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a frown on his face. He didn't say any aggressive statement. He didn't do anything that physically harmed this man. But he had a frown on his face, because he's in the middle of this conversation and this man came. And by the way, Abdullah ibn Maktum had already accepted Islam. He was one of the first, the early people in Mecca to accept Islam. So the Prophet frowned. Abasa. Abasa means to frown in Arabic. Watawalla. And so Abdullah ibn Maktum, he didn't find that his question was given the attention that he was seeking, so he turned and went away. And جاءه الأعمى, the Prophet frowned when that blind man came to him. وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّهُ يَزَّكَّى. Allah poses a question to Muhammad ﷺ in the Quran. How do you know he's not going to be the one to be purified? Meaning from the guidance that he would get from the Prophet. أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى. Oh, what about that other one? Istaghna, what about the one that was so wealthy and had a high position in society and was not really accepting your message to begin with? فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. But as for that person, you gave him all of your attention. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَنْ لَا يَزَّكَى. How do you know? How do you know he's going to be guided and purified by your guidance? It's not in your control. Guidance is in the control of Allah. Your job is just to be available to disperse the guidance. So the Prophet ﷺ here is being corrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make himself available. وَمِنْ هَا هُنَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ رَسُولَهُ أَلَّا يَخُصَّ بِالْإِنذَارِ أَحَدًا. Scholars comment on this and they say here was an important guideline for the Messenger Muhammad ﷺ not to single anyone out with his teaching and with his message or his guidance. Just because this person is wealthy and has a high position in society doesn't mean that they deserve more. No, everybody deserves your time and your attention and your teaching and to be exposed to guidance. Whether they're wealthy, whether they're not. And especially here we have someone who is a person of special needs. And so here we find the we find Allah commanding the Prophet to give special attention to a person who has special needs. And guidance is in the hands of Allah, and Allah is the most wise and the most merciful. وَكَانَ يُيَسِّرُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَيَرْفَعُ الْحَرَجَ عَنْهُمْ. The Prophet used to always also, in addition to that, try to find ways to make it easy upon the members of his community that had some of these special needs. عَنْ زَيْدِ بْنِ ثَابِتٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Zayd ibn Thabit, the companion, narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when it was revealed to him the verses in the Quran, لا يستوي القاعدون من المؤمنين والمجاهدون في سبيل الله. The verse in the Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in which Allah said, those that are just sitting around, not putting in any effort, not making any sacrifice, they are not equal in reward and in virtue to those that are striving, those that are struggling, those that are spending from their time and from their effort and from their lives, you know, to as part of community service. وَالْمُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They are doing jihad. They are struggling. They're sacrificing in a multitude of different ways. فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, seeking reward from Allah. So Allah says in this verse, those are not equal. Somebody who's just sitting around not doing anything and somebody who's struggling and putting in effort, they're not the same. Are they the same? Logically speaking, they can't be. But this was the first portion of the verse. So when this verse was revealed and the companions were reciting it, فَجَاءَهُ إِبْنُ أُمِّ مَكْتُومٍ. So Ibn Maktum, the same companion who we just mentioned, who was vision impaired, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, لو استطيع الجهاد لجاهدت وكان رجلا أعمى. He came complaining to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's concerned. He said, you know, I'm limited in my abilities. You know, obviously he has a condition that is, he feels is holding him back from doing what some of the other companions are doing in terms of jihad, in terms of sacrifice. He's like, you know, I'm limited here. So does this verse apply to me? Where Allah says those that are struggling and sacrificing is not the same as those that are just sitting around. He's like, well, I'm amongst those. I'm just sitting around. But what can I do? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam consoled him and he continued. And the rest of the verse was revealed. And he recited that to him, which is غَيْرُ أُولِي الضَّرَرِ. This is Surah An-Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 95. غَيْرُ أُولِي الضَّرَرِ. Allah then, in the continuation of that verse, mentions the exception. Except those that have some special circumstance that they are dealing with. Then this comparison doesn't apply to them. Then they have their reward. Allah also revealed in Surah Al-Fath, you don't know that one? Okay, you look that one up for us. Verse number 17. Allah says, لَيْسَ عَلَى الْأَعْمَى حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْأَعْرَجِ حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرِيضِ حَرَجٌ وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ يُدْخِلْهُ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ يُعَذِّبْهُ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. Allah says, the a'ma, the one whose vision is impaired, لَيْسَ عَلَى الْأَعْمَى حَرَجٌ, there is no shame, there is no sin upon that one, or upon the one who has a disability in terms of their walking. الأعرج, the one who has a limp or who has a challenge in mobility. وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرِيضِ حَرَجٌ, or somebody who's suffering an illness, whether that be temporary or a chronic illness. All of these different types of people, Allah is giving examples that these conditions that they have are holding them back from fulfilling certain actions. Allah says there's no shame upon them, there's no sin upon them for not being able to carry out certain obligations due to their condition. And then Allah puts things into perspective for us. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ يُدْخِلْهُ جَنَّاتٍ. But the one who obeys Allah and His Messenger, does the best that they can do as per their abilities, then that's a person that Allah will grant entrance into paradise, Jannah. وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ يُعَذِّبْهُ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. But a person who has the ability to obey and they decide to disobey, then that person is susceptible to punishment from Allah. فرفع عنهم فريضة الجهاد في ساحة القتال فلم يكلفهم بحمل سلاح أو الخروج إلى نفير في سبيل الله. So we find that these verses were revealed with regards to different activities, different military expeditions, different battles, different actions that required certain physical abilities that some of these companions might not have been able to participate in due to their condition, so that they would not feel left out, so that they would not feel that they are less in virtue or have less options of gaining reward. ولكن من تطوع منهم ورغب في الخروج للجهاد لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يمنعه منه. But on that note, if there were some of the companions that with their different challenges, with their different disabilities, wanted to still struggle as much as they could, the Prophet did not single them out or tell them, no, you can't. You can't participate in this activity or the other. But he would allow them to participate as much as their condition would allow them to do so. وَكَانَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يُوَلِّي بَعْضَهُمْ بَعْضَ الْمَهَامِ وَالْوِلَايَاتِ. In addition to that, the Prophet ﷺ, we find him as a community leader. We find him assigning and delegating certain tasks to some of the companions that had some of these disabilities or challenges, which is a really important lesson. So let's look at a few of these narrations. وَمِنْ ذَلِكَ مَا وَقَعَ فِي غَزْوَةِ أُحُدٍ لَمَّا اسْتَشَارَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ النَّاسَ فِي الْخُرُوجِ إِلَى لِقَاءِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ خَارِجَ الْمَدِينَةِ أَوْ الْبَقَاءِ دَاخِلَ الْمَدِينَةِ وَقِتَالِهِمْ بِدَاخِلِهَا فَخَرَجَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي أَلْفٍ مِنَ الصَّحَابَةِ وَاسْتَعْمَلَ ابْنَ أُمِّ مَكْتُومٍ عَلَى الصَّلَاةِ بِمَنْ بَقِيَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. So we find in the third year after the Hijrah, in the city of Medina, when the Muslims in Medina were being attacked by Quraysh as revenge after the Battle of Badr, and this was the famous battle known as Uhud because it took place in the foothill of the mountain of Uhud outside of the city of Medina. So we find the Prophet ﷺ had to go outside of the city with his companions to defend and fortify the city and the believers from this oncoming attack, and he appointed this companion Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, still that same one. We find him mentioned so many times. He lived very close to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet assigned him to be the imam for the believers that remained in the city. Those that did not go out on this particular expedition, they had to remain in the city. The Prophet appointed him to be their imam, to be their leader in the salat, to lead the congregational devotional prayers. And he didn't, you know, sideline him because of his disability, that, oh, you know, you're not capable of that. And this is something that, you know, our community might do. That if a person has a particular disability, we automatically think that, you know what, let's just keep them aside. But that's not the case. You know, they may be challenged in one aspect, but you know what? They may have other abilities that far exceed ours. You know, those of us that do not consider themselves as being challenged in one way or another. So it's important as a community to delegate and to assign tasks to people based on their strengths and their abilities, even if they have certain challenges or certain disabilities. وَقَدْ وَلَّاهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى الْمَدِينَةِ أَكْثَرَ مِنْ مَرَّةٍ وَكَذَلِكَ اسْتَخْلَفَهُ لِيُصَلِّي بِالنَّاسِ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم استخلف ابن أم مكتوم على المدينة مرتين يصلي بهم وهو أعمى. So we find these narrations in the book of Abu Dawood and Ahmad, and the scholars have graded it as authentic, that not just in this occasion of the expedition of Uhud, but actually there were several other times where the Prophet had to go outside of the city of Medina, and he would time and again appoint Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum to lead the salah. You have a question? Yes. If it's the imam that's sitting down? Okay, so good question. So, Ali is asking if the imam is unable to stand in the congregational salah. And that's a good question. Thank you for your question. If the imam is unable to stand, because standing in the devotional prayer is a rukn, it's a pillar. If you're able to stand, you have to stand. You can only sit if you're unable to stand. Sitting is a concession for those that are not able to stand. Except if we're talking about the voluntary salah. There is a distinction between the obligatory and the supererogatory, or the voluntary salah. So in the obligatory salah, you must stand if you are able to do so. But in the voluntary, the extra, the supererogatory voluntary, the nafila salah, you have the option to sit down if you would like to do so. If you are tired or something like that. Of course, it is better to stand if you have the ability, but you have the option to sit down if you need to. And in that case, you will have half of the reward. But this half of the reward is speaking about the person who has the ability to stand, but they are sitting in the nafila salah, in the voluntary salah. But in the obligatory salah, or even in the voluntary, if a person cannot stand, somebody has a cast on their foot, you know, or they have crutches, or whatever the case might be, you know, or maybe they don't even have any of that, but they can't put weight on their knee, for example. Whatever the case is. Then if they need to sit down, then that doesn't take away from their reward. That does not take away from their reward, even in the obligatory salah. Does that make sense? Now as for the imam sitting down, the ideal is that the person leading the salah would be able to stand. The only time we would have an imam sitting down is if that's the only person in the congregation qualified to lead the salah, and they happen to have some kind of injury or disability where they must sit down. In that case, the congregation will also pray sitting down. They will also pray sitting down. So let's say if there's only one person out of the congregation that is fit to be imam, that is fit to lead salah, and you know what? He just had surgery on his knee, so he has to pray sitting down. So the congregation will follow the imam, they will also pray sitting down, even though they don't need to. Why? Because the imam is to be followed. The Prophet said, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ. The imam was appointed to be the imam to be followed. And so the scholars understood that to mean that even if he is sitting down, then you sit. Does that make sense? And that does not take away from the reward of the congregation. But if there is an alternative, if there is someone else, a vice imam or someone else that is fit to lead the salah, that can stand, then that person would be given priority to lead the salah. Is that clear? Okay. Tafadhal. If they are the only person qualified to lead the salah, yes. But if there is someone else qualified to lead the salah, then that person would take priority. Allahu a'lam. Tayyib, where were we? Okay, so we were talking about the Prophet ﷺ appointing Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktum to lead the salah. And he was a person who was impaired in his vision. Not just once, but time and again. So he is appointing them, he's giving them positions of leadership. The imam is not a small position for the Prophet ﷺ to appoint to someone. It's a big deal for someone to lead salah in the absence of the Messenger of Allah. You know, and so for him to appoint someone who, you know, society might consider to be a lesser qualified person because of their disability, this is a strong message from the Prophet of Allah to show that a person's physical conditions doesn't take away from their virtue and from their strengths and abilities in other avenues. وَأَوْكَلَ إِلَيْهِ الْأَذَانِ الثَّانِي فِي رَمَضَانِ. Now Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktum, this companion is very famous and specially known for adhan. For being the one that would make the adhan, the call to prayer. Especially in Ramadan when there was the second adhan for Fajr. عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إن بلالا يؤذن بليل فكلوا واشربوا حتى ينادي ابن أم مكتوم ثم قال وكان رجلا أعمى لا ينادي حتى يقال له أصبحت أصبحت. This is narrated in the book of Bukhari and Muslim. It's agreed upon, it's of the highest level of authenticity. Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn Khattab, he narrates, he says, the Prophet instructed the people. He said, listen, Bilal, the companion Bilal, is going to make the adhan at night. Meaning when you hear Bilal making the adhan, it's still nighttime. فَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا. So you can still eat and drink. Still eat and drink. Don't confuse the adhan of Bilal to be the adhan of Fajr, and that means you have to begin your fasting. No. Bilal's adhan is pre-dawn, pre-Fajr. Alerting you that the time of Fajr is approaching. It's approaching. But you can still eat and drink. So the Prophet said, eat and drink until you hear the adhan of Ibn Ummi Maktum. Until you hear Abdullah Ibn Ummi Maktum making adhan. His adhan is the adhan of Fajr. So at that point you stop eating and drinking. Day has begun. It's time to perform the Fajr, the early dawn prayer. And your fast now will begin. And the Abdullah ibn Umar continues in the narration, and he says, وَكَانَ رَجُلًا أَعْمَى. He was not able to see, and so he could not discern the time of Fajr. Because to know the time of Fajr, you have to look out, and you have to see that line of light on the horizon. That means it's time for Fajr now. They didn't have clocks and watches at that time. They knew the prayer times based on the movements of the sun. So if he can't see, if he's blind, then how does he know when it's time to make adhan? Well, other people would alert him. They would say, Abdullah ibn Maktum. They would say, Abdullah, it's morning time. Go give adhan. And he would stand and give adhan. So the question begs itself, why couldn't the Prophet just appoint one of those other people to make the adhan? They can see. I mean, why do we have to have an extra person there? Someone to know that it's time for Fajr, then go tell Abdullah, hey, go make adhan. Just have somebody who can see make adhan. But no. The Prophet goes out of his way to appoint this man to make adhan because he's special. He's special. He's a person of virtue and of wisdom and of knowledge. And it doesn't matter if people think he is deficient. The fact of the matter is he is not deficient. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كان ابن أمي مكتوم يؤذن لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو أعمى. Aisha narrates in a hadith recorded in Muslim, it's authentic, that Ibn Ummi Maktum used to give the adhan for the Messenger of Allah. The Messenger of Allah would tell him, go give adhan, and he would go make the adhan. He would go make the call to prayer. The author comments here and he says, فَانْظُرْ إِلَى اسْتِغْلَالِ طَاقَاتِ ذَوِي الْعَاهَاتِ فَهَذَا ضَرِيرُ الْبَصَرِ وَمَعَ ذَلِكَ يُؤَذِّنُ وَيَأُمُّ النَّاسِ وَيَتَوَلَّ الْإِمَارَةِ. So he comments here and he says, look at the wisdom of the Prophet and the mercy of the Prophet, that he appoints this man who has a certain disability, but he gives him very important tasks of adhan, of leading salah, and of imara, of being the amir, being in charge of the people in the absence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the city of Medina. So he is given these important tasks. So people that have, you know, members of our community that have certain disabilities, that doesn't mean that they have to just be sidelined, they cannot participate. There is no, absolutely no precedence for that. Quite the contrary. We have precedence of all types of people contributing in a way that they can, with what their ability is. So they are still individuals that can contribute to the community and to society at large. التَّحْذِيرُ مِنْ إِذَائِهِمْ. As we come close to the end of this chapter, we also have examples of the Prophet warning the people from harming anybody that has some kind of special need. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu qal, this is a very serious narration. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu qal, qala nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mal'oonun, mal'oonun man sabba abahu, mal'oonun man sabba ummahu, mal'oonun man dhabaha li ghayrillah, mal'oonun man ghayra ملعون من غير تخوم الأرض ملعون من كمه أعمى عن طريق ملعون من وقع على بهيمة ملعون من عمل بعمل قوم لوط. In this hadith, which is narrated in the book of Ahmad and the scholars have graded it authentic, the Prophet mentioned several examples. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven examples of people that the Prophet described as mal'oon. And this is a very, very serious word. La'na in Arabic means curse. And unfortunately, amongst the community of Arabic speakers, many times it is taken lightly. But the definition of la'n is al-tardu min rahmatillah. To be cast out from the mercy of Allah. So when Allah describes someone in Quran as mal'oon, that means that this person is outside of the fold of the mercy of Allah, which is very, very dangerous. Allah says in the Quran, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. My mercy encompasses everything. If somebody is outside of the mercy of Allah, that's very scary. That's very scary. The reward of Allah is earned through His mercy. It's not through our actions. We're not doing God a favor through our acts of goodness. But we are trying to earn His mercy, is what we're trying to do. So for someone to have la'n upon them, this specific type of curse, it means to be outcast, to be kicked out from the mercy of Allah. And that's very, very serious. It's not a matter to be taken lightly. And the Prophet says, I was not sent la'an. I was not sent as a person to just curse people left and right. Hey, this person is cursed, that person's cursed. No, 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 that's not appropriate. And it's very few narrations, you can count them on your fingers, where the Prophet describes a category or a type of person that will do an action that earns la'na. It's very serious. Amongst these categories, who are they? For example, the Prophet mentions, مَنْ سَبَّ أَبَاهُ وَمَنْ سَبَّ أُمَّهُ. The Prophet says, a person who curses their father or a person who curses their mother. That's very serious. It's not a matter to be taken lightly. They are susceptible to la'n from Allah. A person curses their father or their mother. I mean, the book of Allah and the sunnah of His Messenger is full of verses and narrations encouraging us to be of the to display the utmost level of mercy and kindness towards our parents. So a person who does the complete opposite, they are cursing their parents, then they are susceptible to being cursed by Allah. So that's very serious. And, you know, a lot of times we have shortcomings in this regard. We have shortcomings with regards to our behavior towards our parents. You know, many of us fall into that. The best of us do. Because it's a relationship, like any other relationship. And every relationship, you know, has its good days and has its less than good days. And that happens even with parent and child, especially when you're spending so much time together. Especially when you're in 2017 and dealing with millennials. But even before then, this is an age-old problem. But it's definitely been exacerbated by a lot of social ills that young people are affected by. That's really tragic and unfortunate. As a matter of fact, popular culture and mainstream media oftentimes make it funny to behave inappropriately towards one's parents. So a lot of popular TV shows that you see, you know, it's very common to see people being rude, you know, or being ill-mannered towards their parents, and that's something that's just taken as, oh, that's funny, or that's cute, or something like that. But that's not what our religion teaches us. That's not what our prophet teaches us. There are certain red lines that shouldn't be crossed. And amongst those red lines is respect for the parents. There needs to be a certain respect and decorum. I mean, that's how you maintain health in the society. If people are being unruly and disrespectful to their own parents, I mean, that society is headed down a very dangerous path. Headed down a very dangerous path. So a person who curses their mother or father, they are susceptible to being cursed by Allah. So the Prophet mentioned these seven categories. Amongst them, he mentions one of the ones he mentions is the one that pushes a person who is impaired in their vision out of the road. And you know, nowadays, if somebody were to do that and film it, put it up on YouTube, it would be like a prank and it would go viral. Like someone's blind, you can't see, and you purposefully misdirect them and they fall and get hurt on their face. It would be like America's Funniest Home Videos or something. Do people still watch that? Or am I like getting outdated? They don't watch that anymore, right? It's back in the 90s. My bad. So that would be considered something humorous. But that's not, I mean, that's you know, stooping so low. And that's being susceptible to being cursed by God. مَنْ كَمَهَ أَعْمَى عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ أَيْ أَضَلَّهُ عَنْهُ أَوْ دَلَّهُ عَلَى غَيْرِ مَقْصَدِهِ. The Prophet says, the one who leads a blind person down the wrong path, or directs them or pushes them to a path of danger, or, hey, which way is this? Oh, just go this way. Yeah, right over here. Leads them down a dangerous or a false path, or misguides them as they are walking or making their way. The author comments here in the footnote, you know, and says, وَلِلْأَسَفِ نَجِدُ الْآنَ بَعْضَ الشَّبَابِ السُّفَهَاءِ يَتَلَاعَبُونَ بِالْمَكْفُوفِينَ إِذَا جَاءَهُمْ ضَرِيرٌ يَسْأَلُ عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ دَلُّوهُ عَلَى طَرِيقِ الْمُعَاكِسِ لِيَضْحَكُوا عَلَيْهِ وَيَسْخَرُوا مِنْهِ بَلْ إِنَّ بَعْضَهُمْ أَخَذَ بِيَدِ أَعْمَى زَاعِمًا أَنَّهُ يَدُلُّهُ عَلَى الطَّرِيقِ فَسَحَبَهُ حَتَّى وَصَلَ إِلَى وَسَطِ الطَّرِيقِ ثُمَّ تَرَكَهُ أَمَامَ السَّيَّارَاتِ وَأَخَذَ السَّائِقُونَ يُنَبِّهُونَهُ وَهُوَ لَا يَدْرِي عَنِ الْخَطَرِ وَهُمْ لَا يَدْرُونَ عَنْ حَالِهِ حَتَّى اكْتَشَفَ فِي النِّهَايَةِ أَنَّهُ قَائِمٌ فِي وَجْهِ السَّيَّارَاتِ وَحَتَّى اكْتَشَفُوا أَنَّهُ ضَرِيرُ الْبَصَرِ. The author comments here on an event that he witnessed, that some young people, just like we were talking about, he describes them as sufaha, immature and stupid, if we can use such a loose term, that they were taking a blind person across the street. And they led them across the street and they're like, okay, here you are. And they let go of their hand and walked away. And so this person who is vision impaired just found themselves in the middle of the street, don't know where to go. And everyone's honking at him. And he's like totally confused. And the people in the car think, what is this idiot doing in the road? And he's thinking, what is everybody honking at me? And until eventually they realize that this person cannot see. So what a stupid... Now again, if somebody were to do that now, that would be like, oh, so funny. You know, what a funny prank. But that's so disrespectful, and that's someone that could be cursed by Allah. That's someone that could be cursed. You know, I was hearing on one of these, I was listening to a podcast about the brother who's involved with the project of translating the Quran in Braille, and he's someone who's vision impaired, and he was talking about, you know, the proper decorum for when you see someone, you know, that has a walking stick or a walking cane and you want to help them. There's a proper way of doing it. He was like, you know, one of my pet peeves is like when I'm waiting at the crosswalk and someone comes and just grabs my arm. Like, oh, I'll help you, just come this way. It's like, no, you don't. There's a proper way of handling this. We are not incapable. Ask first. He was saying if you see someone, ask them before you just decide to take over and take the initiative and help. A basic thing, you know. That ask, may I help you with this? Would you like me to assist you in this matter? They may say, no, I'm good, I got this. there was an individual who had a particular condition, and he was blind his whole life. This is a young man. One of our teachers was telling us his story in Sudan. This was in Sudan, and some doctors came to the town. They performed an operation, and he was able to see. He was able to see for the first time in his life. You know, he was born with this condition. They did this operation, then he could see. His whole life, he doesn't know what it's like to see with his eyes. And after this operation, he could now see. Now, it wasn't like amazing 20/20 vision. It was still, it had some weakness, but he could make certain things out. He could see. And it got so bad that he wished that he went back to being blind again. Why? Because he's like, I didn't know how to function. I was so used to functioning by knowing the number of steps from this place to that place and from this street to this street and knowing the cracks in the road and hearing from the sounds. You know, he was so skilled in finding his way that when he actually could see for the first time, he didn't know how to handle all of these, you know, images and lights that were hitting his sense of sight. He didn't know how to handle that. So he's like, man, I want to just go back to being the way I was. I was happier that way. So to be sensitive. The Prophet ﷺ teaches us here to be sensitive. It's not a funny matter. It's not a joking matter. It's very serious. وَأَخْبَرَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ أَنَّ نُصْرَةَ الْأُمَّةِ تَكُونُ بِأَمْثَالِهِمْ الله أكبر. This is really powerful. The Prophet ﷺ informed us that it is by these individuals, people that have these disabilities and different challenges, it's these people in the community that will bring victory and empowerment to the entire community. They will be a source and a gateway of victory and empowerment to the entire community. How so? فَقَدْ رَأَى سَعْدٌ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ لَهُ فَضْلًا عَلَى مَنْ دُونَهُ فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ هَلْ تُنْصَرُونَ وَتُرْزَقُونَ إِلَّا بِضُعَفَائِكُمْ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ إِنَّمَا يَنْصُرُ اللَّهُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ بِضَعِيفِهَا بِدَعْوَتِهِمْ وَصَلَاتِهِمْ وَإِخْلَاصِهِمْ وَعَنْ أَبِي الدَّرْدَاءِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ أُبْغُونِي ضُعَفَاءَكُمْ فَإِنَّمَا تُرْزَقُونَ وَتُنْصَرُونَ بِضُعَفَائِكُمْ. So we find three narrations here, narrated in the book of Ahmad and Bukhari and Nasa'i respectively, and all of them have been graded as sahih and authentic. In the first, Sa'ad, the companion Sa'ad, he saw himself as a person of virtue. He was carrying himself in a manner where he was very proud of himself or happy. He thought, I'm a person of virtue. And Sa'ad was actually one of the chieftains of his tribe. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to humble him and wanted to put things into perspective. And he said that هَلْ تُنصَرُونَ وَتُرْزَقُونَ إِلَّا بِضُعَفَائِكُمْ نُصْرَ, victory, and rizq, sustenance, wealth. How are you going to get it except through the weakest amongst you? The weakest people amongst you are your source of nusra, of victory, and of rizq, and of sustenance and blessings from God Almighty. How so? The Prophet said in another hadith, he said, إِنَّمَا يَنصُرُ اللَّهُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ بِضَعِيفِهَا. He said, Allah will grant victory to this ummah, to this community, to this nation, by way of its weakest members. Weakest as in weak because of, you know, not because of laziness, but weak because of, as in a certain deficiency that they may have, certain physical inability or disability that they may have. How? The Prophet says, بِدَعْوَتِهِمْ, through their dua, through their supplication, their prayers, their conversations to God Almighty. Their conversations and their dua to Allah is answered. That was one of the first sections we talked about in this chapter. That a person who is going through, we talked about the story of the woman who would constantly fall unconscious. And she came to the Prophet and the Prophet told her, your dua will be answered because of this condition. And their dua and their salah, their devotional ritual prayer, it's accepted by Allah. وَإِخْلَاصِهِمْ, and because of their sincerity. Because of their sincerity. Their supplication, their devotional prayer, and their sincerity. This is a means of Allah granting victory to the whole community. So these are not people that are truly weak in the true essence of the term. Because their strength comes from their relationship with Allah. They may physically have some weakness, and society may consider them less capable, but in the eyes of Allah, they have the potential to achieving virtue much higher than you and I that think we can walk and talk and move and do whatever we want, whenever we want. فوجود الضعفاء والمساكين والمعاقين في المجتمع المسلمي رحمة عظيمة. The author comments and he says, the presence of people that are impoverished or people that have some kind of weakness or some kind of disability, their presence in the community is a doorway of mercy to that entire community. They are people that should be welcomed. We are happy to have individuals like that in the community. It's your presence that will open up doors of mercy of Allah upon all of us. من أبواب الخير يفتحه الله لعباده. They are a door of the many doors of goodness that Allah opens for His servants. ليكون هناك تنافس في البر بهم والإحسان إليهم ومساعدتهم وليكون دعاء هؤلاء الضعفاء رحمة ونصرا وعزا للمسلمين. And so that there will be competition amongst the community for who will go and serve these people and who will go and show ihsan, show excellence towards them. They should be competition. People should be competing, hastening to go and offer them help, offer them services, offer them assistance. Be there to support them, to comfort them, to aid them whenever they need that and whenever they request it. And so that their dua would be a means of mercy and victory and honor for the Muslim community. This is the next section is one that we already mentioned, and it is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would encounter certain individuals that perhaps behaved in a certain way due to their disability, that he overlooked that. He overlooked that if they behaved inappropriately. And so we mentioned the story of the landowner when the Prophet and his companions were going towards the mountain of Uhud. And they passed by this man and he was a blind man. And he had some other, you know, disabilities and that affected his character. And he behaved in a very rude manner towards the Prophet of Allah. He actually threw dirt in his face. And so the companions wanted to defend the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet told them, leave him alone. Just leave him alone. فَإِنَّهُ أَعْمَى الْبَصَرُ وَالْبَصِيرَ. He is lacking not only in his physical sight, but also in his spiritual sight as well. Just let him be. This is not, there's no need for retaliation or retribution here or scolding or correcting. Just let him be and move on, continue on in your way. And this is very common. Some people, they may behave in a certain way that would frustrate us or that we might consider to be rude or inappropriate. But if they are having certain conditions, just overlook it. I mean, you're not dealing with an average person. You're dealing with someone that is challenged in one manner or another. So overlook those faults and those mistakes and those poor choices and move on in your way. وقد حث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمته على الاتعاظ بحالهم وسؤال الله العافية مما ابتلاهم به. And also for those that do not have any type of disability, for those that don't have any type of disability, there is also an important lesson for them when they come across such individuals. And that is to express gratitude and to ask Allah for His protection. فعلم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أمته إذا رأوا من أصيب بعاهة أن يحمدوا الله على العافية. فعن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: من رأى صاحب بلاء فقال: الحمد لله الذي عافاني مما ابتلاك به وفضلني على كثير ممن خلق تفضيلا إلا عوفي من ذلك البلاء. This is a hadith narrated in Tirmidhi, and a scholar said it is sound. Hassan, it is sound. Umar ibn al-Khattab narrates, he says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if any one of you see someone who has been afflicted with some challenge or some test or some difficulty, whatever it might be, it doesn't only have to be a physical disability, by the way. It could be a mental or behavioral or spiritual, whatever the case might be, but some type of affliction or some type of test. If they see someone like this, their immediate reaction should be to say, Alhamdulillah. To express praise and gratitude to Allah. And say, Alhamdulillah, and this is a supplication that we should learn, we should especially teach our children. Alhamdulillah, الذي عافاني مما ابتلاك به. I thank and praise Allah the Almighty, the one who has protected me, pardoned me, saved me from this challenge that this person is afflicted with. وفضلني على كثير ممن خلق تفضيلا. And reflect upon how Allah has preferred me over so many other people, meaning with respect to that particular challenge. So for example, if you see someone that has some type of disability, like how we mentioned, a person who has vision impaired, for example. If a person sees someone like this, their immediate reaction should be one of humility, to be humble. Not to feel that, oh, I am so much better because of who I am. But no, automatically turn that gratitude back to your Creator and back to the one who gave you those abilities to begin with. Because you can wake up tomorrow with that same challenge too. I mean, in that regard, our abilities are limited. We're a creation. We're human beings. So make this supplication. Thank and praise Allah for protecting me and saving me from being afflicted by this. And preferring me over all of those people that have that affliction. Again, the preference here is in that specific challenge. Because as we already pointed out, it could be that a person who has some type of challenge is far greater than us in virtue or in reward or in the sight of Allah. But we're talking in that specific regard. And we shouldn't ask or wish upon ourselves, you know, these types of challenges or afflictions or illnesses or whatnot. No, we should ask Allah to always protect us and grant us the best. That's what we should seek. But if we are tested, we maintain patience and maintain gratitude. So it's a balance. It's about being balanced. The Prophet says, if a person makes a supplication, expresses that gratitude to Allah, إِلَّا عُوفِيَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ الْبَلَىٰ, then they will be protected from such a challenge or such a difficulty. The scholars commented on this, and they said, قال العلماء ينبغي أن يقول هذا الذكر سرا بحيث يسمع نفسه ولا يسمع المبتلى. The scholars, they commented on this, and they said, the appropriate etiquette is that a person makes this supplication in a soft and low voice, just to themselves. They should not say this out loud. Why? So as to not hurt the feelings of the person that you have observed. I mean, how would that make them feel? You see someone that is suffering from some type of disability, like, oh, thank God, I'm not afflicted with what you've got going on. That's insensitive. So make this supplication silently to yourself. It's a moment to be humble and to express gratitude to Allah. And to recognize that this blessing is from Allah. If He wishes at any moment, He could take it away from me. That's the idea behind this supplication. It's not so that person can hear you. It's meant to be done quietly and in a soft voice that only you can hear. So that's a very important etiquette to keep in mind. وَلَا بُدَّ أَن نَعْلَمَ أَنَّ الْمُعَاقَ عَلَى الْحَقِيقَةِ هُوَ الْكَافِرُ بِاللَّهِ. The author closes this chapter as we come to the conclusion of the chapter of the dealings of the Prophet with those that had disabilities. And we bring it right back to where we started. That really, in essence, truly, it's not about physical challenges or mental challenges or disabilities or what have you. But really what makes all the difference is the condition of a person's heart and their acceptance of the truth and their submission to Allah. That's really what is a defining line between people. And it's not their physical abilities or inabilities. Allah mentions in the Quran, in Surah Al-A'raf, chapter number 7, verse 179, وَلَقَدْ ذَرَأْنَا لِجَهَنَّمَ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. Allah puts it all into perspective for us. And He says, you know, there will be a lot of the jinn and the ins, the genies and the human beings that will be in the hellfire. But Allah describes them and He says, لَهُمْ قُلُوب. They have hearts. They had hearts. And here the heart is not talking about the beating heart, but it is talking about the intellect. لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They did not use that intellect to understand and recognize the truth. وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. They had eyes, but they didn't have true vision. وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They had ears, they had hearing, but they weren't listening. أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلِ. They behaved just like livestock. Actually, Allah says, no, nay, even worse than that. Because livestock are only doing what they were created to do, which is wake up, graze, poop, procreate, go to sleep, and do the same thing the next day over. That's what they were made to do. They were not made to worship Allah and work and serve the way we are as human beings. We've been given certain intellectual abilities and we're expected to use them. So Allah says, if you're going to be given these faculties, these abilities, you're going to be given this agency and you're not going to use it for benefit, you're not going to use it to recognize truth and accept it, then you have brought yourself down to the level of livestock, if not lesser. And these people had eyes and ears and hearts and intellect, they had it, but they did not use it. So as we come to a close, Allah says in Surah Al-Hajj, verse number 47, فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. Allah says, blindness, true blindness, is not the blindness of the eyes, of the physical eyes, from seeing colors and shapes and lights, but rather it's a blindness of the hearts, to refuse to recognize the truth. So may Allah Almighty, we ask Him and we beg Him to open our hearts, to recognize the truth clearly as truth and follow it, and to recognize falsehood clearly as falsehood, and to stay away from it. We ask Allah to protect us from confusion and from misguidance. We ask Allah, as He has gathered us here in His blessed house, that He gathers us in the highest levels of Jannah with His beloved Prophet, and that we drink from His hand a drink after which we will never experience thirst again. And we ask Allah to guide us to the straight path. And we ask Allah to allow us to remain guided upon the straight path. And we ask Allah to guide us to make the best choices. And we ask Allah to guide us to the character of our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask Allah to beautify us and adorn us with the most beautiful of character traits, positive habits and behavior. And we ask Allah to make us of those who listen and follow the best of what they hear. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin. We close by thanking and praising Allah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and compliments and salutations and praise upon our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.